Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. Last week, as we started this study, looked at how to respond to a bad report. Nehemiah had received a terrible report from his home city. His brother, whether it was his real physical brother or just a brother Jew, had come with the report of how the city was in destruction. And if you recall from last week, I'm just reminding you as you're getting to chapter 2, in responding to a bad report, always be concerned about God's priorities. And what are God's priorities? Well, in any dispensation, God loves his people, and God wants his program to be accomplished. And we need to be about that. For the nation of Israel at the time, for Jerusalem to again have a testimony of who God is and how great he is, the temple worship to go on, for his people to be exalted was all a proper desire on Nehemiah's part. And so he was concerned about God's people and God's program. Make sure that your first response to a bad report should be to turn to the Lord. Not to yourself, not to your plans, not to any kind of placation of your sorrow. Turn to the Lord. He is the great comforter. And then, obviously, be honest about the reality of the problem. What was interesting is that he knew the problem, but he first recognized in verses 5 and 6, back in chapter 1, that who God was. God, the great Redeemer, the one who loved his children, and he would as well take care of his children. He acknowledged his own condition before God, that they were sinners, deserving of God's judgment. But then he acknowledged that God had promised to care for his children. And so he prays, really, God's word back to him. And we see then finally that he focused on God's providential work at the end of chapter 1, verse 11 there. Nehemiah is a book declaring the amazing work of God's unseen hand as seen through the life of a faithful, faith-filled servant. And that's where our challenge came last week. May God help each of us to faithfully follow the Lord, even though sometimes we can't see his hand at work, and allow his hand to be seen through us as we faithfully serve him. So, he prayed. Well, what happens when you pray according to God's will? The answer, God's answer happens. That's what happens. All right? Aren't you glad for that? When you pray, God answers. And that's a huge, and that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. So let's read. I'm going to walk us through what I call the story today, verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to come back. Hang on to your hats. I've got 8 points this morning. Okay. Don't worry. We might still get done on a regular time. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. All right. So this is March, April. Remember, the report came about 4 months earlier, November, December. So there's been a little bit of time transpired here. It seems in the narrative, as you walk through the story, that it is like the next day he's before the king. No. Nehemiah has spent an amazing amount of time in preparation for this very day that he's going to record. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. So, what we discover, this was probably the New Year feast. It was a time of heightened generosity by the king for his people. And the process in some of the celebration was that the servant brought the wine, the cupbearer. So Nehemiah is not the servant, he's the cupbearer. The cupbearer would taste it, confirming its goodness, and then give it to the king. They always wanted the best to the king, and of course they wanted no poison as well. But some of it was just the idea that this is the good wine, this is the best stuff, maybe the freshest. You're Midwesterners. I think almost all of you are here, right? There you go. You live here, so we'll call you a Midwesterner, okay? Boy, there's just something about all the summer crops, right? Some of you bring your abundance here. It ends up on the ladies' table back there. That's great, and we all enjoy it. That the first ripe sweet corn. Oh, man, that's good stuff. All right. I don't care what all of the dietitians say about corn. It's good stuff. Okay. We enjoy its abundance, don't we? That's kind of the same thing going on here. It's New Year. They want the best to the king. And so Nehemiah makes sure that the wine is the best, gives it to the king. And then it says at the end of the verse there that he was not before time, but now this time he was sad before the king. He was, and the idea is that he was purposefully sad. This was not make-believe, but he was not going to disguise what was going on in his heart. What could be said is that he made it noticeable before the king that something was burdening him. He was, in many ways, communicating without saying a word. And it appears as though, in light of verse 11 of chapter 1, that Nehemiah had purposed to speak to the king on this very particular day. Grant me mercy. Grant thy servant mercy this day, it says in verse 11. And so, in his thought processes, as he's trying to do God's work, he puts together a plan. And he suspects that this would be the best day to present his burden before the king. Now, don't forget, Artaxerxes was the king that had shut down all the work in Jerusalem a number of years before, and now he's going to appeal to the same king to allow the work to go forward again, to allow the temple to be continued to be made beautiful, and then the city to be rebuilt. The enemies of the Jews had come and sent a bad report to the king saying, hey, they're trying to rebuild the city, and you know this city is a bad city. If they get the city rebuilt, they're going to rebel against you and take over all this land over here, and it'll be bad for the king. Well, the king says, I don't want that. Don't let them build. Well, there was something far greater than just simply rebuilding the city that was going on, and Nehemiah understood that. The building of the city of Jerusalem was a testimony to the greatness of the Jews' God, the real God. And he was concerned that God's testimony would continue to go forward at that day and at that time. Just a quick application. You understand, I trust, and if you're not, I'm going to tell you right now, okay? You understand that in this day and age, God has designed that local churches spread around the world, local churches are his living testimony to a world that so desperately needs the gospel. We should be always concerned that our testimony, we're not involved in all kinds of churches, but we're supposed to be involved here. Our testimony, the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church, brings glory to God. Always. So that has implications in how we do things around here, how we interact with one another, how we promote our church ministry, who we talk about. All of those things needs to be about the glory of God. No wonder, if I can jump ahead, no wonder God answered Nehemiah's prayer, because Nehemiah was concerned for the same things God was. God wanted his testimony to be upheld in the world. No wonder God would allow Nehemiah, in a miraculous way, to go back and build the city. May we align our hearts and lives, our burdens and concerns, with God's heart. And may the glory of God be seen through Heritage Baptist Church until he comes, right? What joy. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. There was a lot of a negative emotion here before the king. You were not supposed to ever demonstrate dissatisfaction before the king. He realized that he was asking the king to reverse a former directive about the city of Jerusalem, and therefore his heart was concerned. You are always supposed to be happy before the king, not to show any dissatisfaction with him or with anything going on around. And Nehemiah on purpose said, I've got to demonstrate to get an audience before the king. I've got to risk something for my God. So, and said unto the king, so I was very sore afraid at the end of verse 2, and said unto the king, verse 3, let the king live forever. King, I want to still honor you. Why should not my countenance be sad? And so now he's going to be very honest here. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. You see, his countenance, his face, demonstrated the reality of what he believed and knew, that God's honor had been marred. The testimony of the God's people had been hurt and ruined. And it was right for him, even in the presence of the great king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to be sad. There was something more important than that king. Why should not my heart be sad, O king? Oh, I want your reign to prosper. And that was, again, a biblical philosophy or principle that God had taught his children. You go into captivity, you pray for the prosperity of your city you're in, so that in that prosperity you will prosper. It was proper and right for Nehemiah to be a good servant. But it was also proper and right for that servant to recognize that he was servant of the King of Kings, first and foremost. And so it would be right to be sad in front of just the earthly king. Then the king said unto him, "For what dost thou make request?" So, I prayed to the God of heaven. The king's question could have been a hint at his favorable response toward Nehemiah's request. Therefore, Nehemiah responds with a prayer. Now, we already know that he's been praying for a good 4 months. If he had planned for the day to bring the request on a given day on the New Year's celebration, more than likely it's quite clear, and you'll see here in his answer, that he had made all the plans. He knew what he needed. He knew what the plan was. He wasn't going to come before the king unprepared with a good answer. I know that sometimes you think of me as a detailed person, but I tell you that there are times when I've gone before my boss, whoever the boss is, and I've tried to have all my ducks in a row. Have you ever been there? And then the boss asks the one question you didn't think about. And you just kind of walk out. You say, Nehemiah didn't have that happen. I think some of the reason was because he'd prayed a lot. And God had given answer to prayer by giving Nehemiah wisdom to have the right answer. But then notice Nehemiah's heart. I love how the God's word just opens it up. So he's standing before the king. He's made his countenance sad. The king recognizes that there's a problem. He says, "What's your problem, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah says, "Oh, king, live forever. But the city of where I grew up, where I belong, where my fathers are buried, it's in ruins." "All right, what are you looking for, pal?" And what does Nehemiah do? What's the first response of his heart? He doesn't pull out his list. "Here it is, king. I got it all ready." Now listen. His first response of his heart was to pray. "Okay, Lord, help me now." I'm sure that's about all he had time to say. But what a response of heart. Believer, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your day, do you ever respond that way? "Okay, Lord, I need help right now." It's the response of a humble heart to a great God. And I like that. I like that testimony. May that be true of all of us. May that be our testimony, like Nehemiah. And he prayed to God. So, verse 5. "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Again, an amazing request here. He's asking to have a leave of absence. Well, again, he was not in an insignificant role. He's asking the king to do something pretty major in the king's own life, to favor him, to let him step aside. And was there an under cupbearer that he had? We don't know. I mean, obviously he filled the gap. I'm sure the king did. But this could require a fairly major process to put the next trusted guy in Nehemiah's spot. This was not an insignificant request. "And the king said unto me," verse 6, "the queen also sitting by him." Now, we don't know, this could have actually been moved to a private setting, and that the queen sitting by him gives us the clue that they'd stepped into a private room. We're not sure, maybe to combine it together. But now he's speaking before both the king and the queen. "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah is just short and sweet and hard to beat, right? Say, Pastor, I wish you would be too. Sorry, okay. I keep working at it, just so you know. All of the scenario wrapped into just the Lord answered his prayer. Moreover, verse 7, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Letters of safe conduct, essentially. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Again, what a wonderful recognition that God was involved in all of this. So he asked for Asaph. That's a Jewish name, by the way. It could be that the king, the man that was in charge of the king's forest over in Israel, was from Judah himself and would work well with Nehemiah. The wood needed for the fortress. Now, this was a fortress that would be built north of the temple site. We recognize it in the book of Acts, by the way. It's not the same fortress at that time. But the Romans had a fortress, a citadel, built above the wall of the temple site so they could look down in on the temple and make sure those rabble-rousing Jews did right. All right. So this was, again, a fortress built there. And it was a residence as well for him. So he'd be involved in the government. He was asking to become the government leader of the city as well. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river. Now, if you'll remember from the book of Ezra, it took them 5 months to get around the horn from Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, all those cities, all the way up and over to the land of Israel. Maybe with all that Nehemiah traveled with his group wasn't as large as Ezra's, it could have been less. But this was not just like the next day. He didn't hop a flight, land in Tel Aviv, drive down to Jerusalem, all right? All right. So again, really, really brief here, but he is right to the point of what God is doing. Then came I to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He came protected. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Sanballat and Tobiah become the thorn in the flesh to Nehemiah. They had already been there, and as typical of worldlings, they loved their power and their position. They didn't want anyone to mess with it. And in fact, they would do everything they could to squelch and conquer anybody that gets in their way. No wonder the Jews were under a bad way. They had bad people over them. That's a point of connection for the sermons to come. But he introduces that. So God brought them all the way to Jerusalem. And now we see the introduction of the battles to come and how God will use his faithful servant to conquer those battles. So as we go back and see how God answered Nehemiah's prayer to send him. Here it is in 10 verses, wraps up months of work. What can we learn? What can we learn from all this? Okay, now let's walk back through. Life lessons about answers to prayer and doing God's will. If you want to title the message that way, you say, we're just getting the title? Yeah, hang on, it's not going to be that long, okay? Life lessons about answers to prayer and doing God's will. Number one. We find this in verse 1. Be patient for God's answer. He waited for 4 months before he felt like it was the time to seek God's answer, to seek the welfare of the people and the place, Jerusalem. Believer, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance, patience. The mark of the true believer, or the mature believer, let me put it that way, is a patient heart. God's time is not our time. In fact, Maybe we could even put it this way, that God so disdains time that one day he'll do away with it. It won't be necessary anymore. Maybe God gave time to keep us hemmed in. But the reality is that I live this life in time. I need to be patient for God's answer. Now you say, but you don't understand. You don't know the problems I'm in. You don't know the sorrow that it's causing, the grief that I'm under, the stress I'm in. True, I don't know, but God does. And his time is always best. Be patient. Keep praying. Keep seeking his will. Keep making wise choices as you can, but be patient. Don't say, God didn't answer, you know, today, I'm done with God. And yet sometimes we live that way. It's like, okay, you know, doing my time with the Lord each day just doesn't seem to do anything for me. Be patient. Be patient. Let God do his full work in your life. You know, I prayed for God to take care of this problem and it's only gotten worse. Be patient. God's answer will come if you're praying according to God's will. It will come. Be patient. As we look over the whole of verses 1 through 6, point number 2, be planning for God's answer. Now, that planning needs to align with God's will. So align your desires with the reality of God and his plans. Don't make your own plans. Strive to plan your life and the answer to your prayer in line with God's truth and his will. So, get God's wisdom in putting the pieces of the puzzle of your life together in light of God's program and God's people. Always consider, what does God want? What's best for his people? I should be about that. And in a situation specifically like this one, where you need to propose a plan to someone who may not be readily receptive to it, prepare for a wise presentation of God's will to human leadership, and do that by knowing his will and seeking his time. You see, God does know all the answers, we don't. So he's given us the tools of study and preparation to help us learn the answers. God wants us to use righteous diplomacy, not trying to manipulate the heart of our boss or some authority in our life that we need to present the plan to. Here, Nehemiah gained sympathy before giving the details. Notice his presentation. What did he first? He said, all right, king said, something wrong with you, Nehemiah. Well, here, king, I've got this whole plan that I need to do with the city of Jerusalem. Now, his presentation was important because if he presented it wrong, Artaxerxes would have said, I've already spoken about Jerusalem and there's no more to say. So Nehemiah wisely says, king, why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my forefathers, where my fathers are buried, lies in ruin? You see, understand, he said everything right and true, but he's giving his heartbeat, the heartbeat of God, in presenting his plan. Usually, the best presentation of any plan that you would give to anybody in authority over you is utterly directly aligned with the truth of God's word. So figure out where God's word comes to bear on your program, your plan, your presentation. All right, what are the principles that apply? And let me align those plans to that. And guess what happens? The plan is usually a pretty good plan. Some simple facts in reality, but Nehemiah did it right and God was with him. Number 3, maybe more practically in this sense. In verse 2, we see that God's will can be scary. You see that at the end of verse 2? Then I was very sore afraid. Now, that doesn't mean he was outside of God's will. No, we see God answering prayer, but that doesn't mean it wasn't scary. His life was on the line. God's will can be scary. Do it anyway. God's will is worth the risk. It always is. I'm supposed to tell my neighbors about Jesus Christ. It's God's will. I've been commissioned as a Christian. You don't know my neighbor. He'll chop my head off. Do it anyway. I think of our Afghani brothers and sisters. What are they supposed to do? Well, if God gives them the opportunity to get out, God explains, or says that's fine. But are they supposed to tell others about Christ? The Great Commission doesn't stop when persecution begins. May God help us when we face resistance to doing God's will, that we do it anyway. The application is multitudinous. I've only explained it in sharing the gospel. What about your home situation? Doing right in the home? Hey, teenagers. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to share with my brother and sister. But you know what happens? They just take it all. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's God's will. What about in the workplace? When, to be honest, will probably mean that you're going to get a mark on your record. You know, an accident happened. It'd be really nice to lie about it, cover it up, blame somebody else. Is it God's will to be honest? Mm-hmm. So do it, no matter what happens with your job. Applications numerous. God's will can be scary. Nehemiah was afraid, but that didn't stop him from doing the right thing. He went ahead and did God's will. Number four is it, I think. Verse number four. God loves to know that you need him. Let me say that again. God loves to know that you need him. So that's the end of that verse. So the king says, all right, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Lord, help me now. For me to recognize that I'm simply the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm no better than that. I need him, and every spot of my life is a good spot to be. God loves to help a humble servant. So don't be afraid to tell God, Lord, I need you desperately. And that's not to pull his chain to get your way. It's to mean, I need you desperately. God loves to know it. Share it with him. He loves to hear that from his servants. Number five, answers to prayer often include your involvement in God's program with God's people. The illustration is, Pastor, did you know that so-and-so is right now in a desperate need and we need to help them? There are times where I want to say, well, what have you done? All right, that you know, God allowed you to find out about the problem. Fine, I'm all ready to help in every way that we can, but what have you done? Pastor, these two brothers and sisters, these two brothers in Christ over here, they're having a big problem. They're fighting. Fine. What have you done about it? Well, I've come talk to you, Pastor. Well, why don't you take care of the problem? No, I will come help. Absolutely. Do you understand that often God's will and answers to prayer mean that I'm going to get involved in something? You're burdened about some unsaved relative that needs to know the Lord. Well, why don't you share the gospel with them? Right? Why don't you write them a letter? Get on the phone. Why don't you show kindness to the unlovely? Lord, would you help that person just to get off my back? Well, okay, we'll be kind to them. Well, but then they just take advantage of me. Fine, be kind to them. Be a part of the answer to your prayer. So get involved in your answers of prayer. Number six. Know that it is God that accomplishes his will, not you. So, and Nehemiah recognized that. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs 21:1. As the rivers of water, God turneth that heart, king's heart, whithersoever he will. So, verse 8, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It wasn't because Nehemiah had some great plan, although he had worked at that. Nehemiah recognized that God worked in the king's heart and granted him his request. It was God's work in Artaxerxes' heart that gave him the answer. Believer, the answers to your prayer, though you are to be involved, isn't from your hand. The answers to your prayer are from God's hand. Let him accomplish his will. So, if I can sense, reference point number one, be patient. Know that sometimes your timing of God's will is not God's timing of God's will. And wait for it. And give him praise. Give him praise when he answers your prayer. Don't be an ungrateful believer. We are quick. Lord, Lord, help, help, help. I need a new car. My car's falling apart. Lord, I need a car. And God does it. He provides. Did you stop and thank him? Did you see it as God's hand? No, it was just my wise conniving. I whittled that guy down. Got a good price. Watch out, pal. Right? Rejoice in God's good hand in accomplishing his will and give him glory, like Nehemiah. Point number seven, and this is for us today, in our day and time. God uses government at times to accomplish his will. God uses government to accomplish his will. It was his will that Jerusalem be glorified, that the children of Israel had a city that they could call home again, that they could identify with and have a temple to worship. Isn't it amazing that God used the government of Artaxerxes, a wicked king, one who had stopped the work earlier, to turn the whole thing around and bring glory to God? Believer, realize that God, even in this day and age, has established government. He has established government. Every one of them around the world. You say, no, no. Yeah, he has. He's allowed it. You read Romans 13. He gives us those servants to keep anarchy from reigning. You say, well, there's anarchy going on. If government wasn't there, do you realize how bad it would be? There is a sense of restraint, even from a bad government. Isn't that something? And God, in his goodwill at times, uses a bad government to get his will accomplished. That's amazing. So, I hope this is an encouragement to you, believer. Why don't you pray that God would use our government to get his will done? I think that that's a proper prayer. You say, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That God does things through wicked people is only the work that God can do, right? Only God can turn the heart of the king. And I'm grateful for it. So don't be disgruntled. Be glad that we have government. Be glad that it's helping restrain, at least to some degree, sinfulness. And let's pray that God would use even our government to accomplish his will. Folks, can I be honest with you? Here we sit today. Aren't you glad? Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Government's not knocking on our door, shutting us down. I know of police officers and sheriffs that would be quick at hand to protect us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let us rejoice in God's will being accomplished through the government. Finally today, know that there will always be resistance or resistors to God's will. That's verse 10. We ended verse 10 because that's where God's word ended the section for sure. But why would he include that? Because I need to remember that Satan and his forces are always at work. Until this world, until Satan is bound and this world is done away, we've got problems. It's just a part of life. So what should I do about it? Pray, do God's will, just like Nehemiah. And realize that resistance will come. Just because you're doing God's will does not mean life is a bed of roses. And a bed of roses have thorns anyways. There you go. Why do we call it a bed of roses anyways? Okay. There's problems. Life is full of them. It's just a part of this wicked, sinful world. And be ready for it. I am so glad, as we'll walk through the rest of Nehemiah, I'm so glad we'll see a man of God who continues to turn to God to take care of the problems and is not frustrated to the point of stopping doing God's will. No, he keeps on doing the work of God in the face of powerful resistance. I mean, we'll come to the day, we'll see, where Nehemiah and all the men that are working on the wall, they've got a sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. They're working and protecting at the same time. He's got it all established so in case the battle comes, we can hear the horn sound and we can go to that side of the city. Now, the city of Jerusalem at that time was about the size of our property here, 10 acres or so. Wasn't real big. All right? I've got a big enough voice, so I have to stand up front. I can holler at you at the back. Come here, we need your help up here. All right? But still, the enemies were great. And they were rattling their swords at him. And Nehemiah continued to do the will of God. Don't be discouraged, believer, when as you do God's will, you find resistance. It's the way of things in this world. Keep doing God's will and find that he will sustain you. He'll uphold you. He'll support you all the way through. Don't be discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Keep working. Well, when one prays according to God's will, the answers happen. And let us, like Nehemiah, be willing to follow through, planning and preparing, being patient for, not being scared of, letting even God use government to help me, knowing that resistance always comes, but God's will is worth doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, the simple challenge from Nehemiah. What a sweet example to us of a faithful man. May we, in every area of our life, like Nehemiah, at the moment of resistance, at the moment of fear, run to you. Seek your help and assistance. Find your will good, even though others would resist it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, as you contemplate the truth of God's word this morning, I think there's two telling questions maybe from the passage. Number one, do you pray? I mean, seriously, do you pray without ceasing? Like Nehemiah, he seemed to always be running to his God, and we're going to see it again and again through this book. What's your prayer life like? Do you commune with God? In a moment of crisis, in a moment of joy, what's your prayer life like? Maybe today, as you see and contemplate the example of Nehemiah, you'd say, Pastor, prayer is sometimes more a last resort than a first response. And would you pray that God would help me to make my communication with the Lord, my prayer, to be a first response to every situation in my life? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Yes, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, yes, amen. Secondly, do you get discouraged or frustrated or impatient as you strive to obey God's will? Believer, let your life be aligned to the truth of God's word. Follow his will no matter what comes, no matter when it comes. Maybe today your heart's discouraged and you realize you need to simply get back to doing God's will, living out his word in your life on a daily basis, in every area striving to please God. That's his will. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've been discouraged. I see now that there's going to be problems that come along the way, for sure. But I want to please God and do his will. Would you pray that God would help me to do it? Amen. Several hands already. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? I have not shared salvation directly, although I mentioned it at the beginning of the message. God's will is good because God is good. And his good plan of salvation is that you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. You can't earn your way to heaven. You're a sinner. Your only way of redemption is through Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for your sin on the cross of Calvary. rose again, demonstrating his power over death and sin and hell. Is that your need today? Do you need to come to Christ? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I want to be saved today. Anyone that I could pray for, you quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need today. Lord, work in our hearts. Do your good will and accomplish your good work in our lives. May we be found as believers, like Nehemiah, always praying. And may we not get discouraged while doing your will. May we seek it through your word and then live it out, no matter what kind of resistance we receive, no matter how long it may take to get the answers. Help us to be about doing your will. If there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.